Good morning. Merry Christmas. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But two chapters earlier from Isaiah 9, there's another title for Messiah. Turn to Isaiah chapter 7. This is Emmanuel. I'm going to do a lot of reading today, Isaiah chapter 7 and Isaiah chapter 8. I would like to cut to the chase and say this Emmanuel, as prophesied in Matthew 1, isn't it awesome? But before we get to that wonderful climax, which I just blew, it's important to understand the context of Isaiah 7 and 8 to see just how amazing Matthew 1 is in its context. I think too often we look over all of chapter 7 and 8 to see the real context of Emmanuel, God with us. And in some ways, at least for me, the geek, loses a lot of the strength of Matthew 1. So if you would indulge me to read a bunch of verses here in chapter 7 and 8 and follow along with the PowerPoint as well as we walk sort of historically through what's going on. King Ahaz, as we've seen for the last 3 weeks, is a very evil king. He's done evil. He's done everything possible evil in the sight of the Lord. And yet he reigns as king. God's hand of blessing is not on the king, but it is on the nation of Israel. But at some point, an evil king, the evil nation, follows the evil king. And the nation is being destroyed. It's falling apart. And King Ahaz isn't doing anything to restore the kingdom, nor restore the kingdom of God. And he has had time after time of prophets and people coming into his life saying, shape up or we're shipping you out. Assyria is coming over the top. Syria and Damascus and Ephraim of the north are coming down into Judah. And Ahaz is just in his own self-will, in his own pride, isn't understanding his times and isn't following the ways of the Lord. And so chapter 7 starts out in verse 1. It came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the king of Jotham, that the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of the people were moved as trees. So we see already there is what's called the Syro-Ephraimic War going on. It's Syria and Ephraim of the north coming down into Judah, holding it captive and destroying the people in a series of events with Assyria. And so I have a little map up here to show you. It's a really awesome map, really, really. It's so colorful. I used the red in there to make it a little Christmassy, you know. I hope you like it. So you have Assyria coming across to the west. Eventually, they partner with Damascus and Syria, but not until Assyria pretty much destroys Damascus and Syria. Damascus and Syria are coming down into Judah, and they're partnering with Israel, which is called Ephraim in the text, and they're all coming down to destroy King Ahaz and Judah. The two countries to the north want to partner with Judah to go against Assyria and to keep them away, keep them at bay. Ahaz will have none of that. It's just a series of misfortunate and unfortunate wars that are going on. We have Damascus, Assyria, and Syria, and Ephraim, Israel to the north, all coming down against Judah, and Ahaz doesn't want to do anything about it. He doesn't want to repent. He doesn't want to do anything. It's almost as if he's just willing to be destroyed by these Syrian forces coming down. And obviously in verse 2, it says, they were moved as the trees of the woods, moved from the wind. You know, they're scared. They're afraid. Of course they're afraid. If you have Assyria, Damascus, and Israel coming all down on you, there's not much hope. And when we say Assyria, what the map didn't show is the Assyrian Empire also covered parts of Egypt. So they were coming up from the south as well. Edom was partnering with them. They were from the east. So basically, other than the west, which is the Mediterranean Sea, Israel is being attacked on all sides because of the sin of King Ahaz. King Ahaz doesn't understand and doesn't do anything about it, but God will. As there is so much fear in the nation of Israel because of these countries, verse 3. The Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub. Isn't that a great name? Shear Jashub. Name your kid that one. At the end of the aqueduct in the upper pool, there's another name that's even bigger yet. And say to him, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted, for these are two stubs of smoking firebrands. While we look at them as huge nations that are coming, in God's eyes, they're just firebrands. The fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, they're nothing, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, let's go up to Judah, let's trouble it, let's make ourselves a gap in its wall, and let's take them over. And the Lord said, verse 7, it shall not stand. They will not take you over. They will not overtake you. It shall come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus. The head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken so that it will not longer be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you do not believe, surely you will not be established. In other words, God is saying, I will take care of you. Trust me. Do you trust me? I will take care of you. I will be with you. Verse 10, moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, listen, if you're not going to believe me, ask any sign from the Lord your God, whether it be the depth or the height above, ask anything and I will do it. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. That's a great politician for you. He has no relationship with Yahweh, and yet he dares say, oh, I cannot ask the Lord of anything. That's too high and mighty to do that. In other words, he's scared. And he doesn't want to ask the Lord of anything. The Lord is saying, you know what? If you don't trust me or believe me, ask anything. And whatever that is, I will make happen. Then you will know I am God. And you will know that if you just trust me, I'll protect you. Nope, that didn't happen. Then he said, verse 13, hear now, O house of David, it is a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Verse 14, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Who is he going to give a sign to? Ahaz. Behold, I will give you, Ahaz, a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. But we can't stop there. We need to keep reading verse 15. Look, curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. So verse 14, we have certainly a virgin who's going to conceive, a woman is going to conceive and bear a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel. But verse 16 goes on to say, before the child should even know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. When this Emmanuel is born, prophecy is going to be fulfilled. When this Emmanuel is born, before the child can refuse good and evil, before he can eat curds and honey. I don't know how old you have to be back in the day to eat curds and honey, but I guess you'd be like one-ish. I mean, what time do you eat, you know, carrots and stuff? You know, what time? And they all give you that look like, this is awful, right? All right, where's the milk? You know, I want that. You're making me eat those carrots. And they, right, they burble it out and... Aye, aye, aye. Isn't that about, I can't remember now, it's been so long. What, one? Is it? Am I close? One and a half, maybe? Two at the latest. So before the child is two, before the child is, you know, around one, before he knows to refuse evil and choose good. So, you know, I mean, there's just a behavioral thing that's going on in the child before he can actually choose good versus evil. The Lord, verse 17, will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house. The days have not come since the day of Ephraim departed from Judah. Assyria, so when this child is born, and before he has the ability to eat carrots, before he has the ability to know right versus wrong, you're going to see Assyria coming over the top. You know when that child is born, you're doomed. Verse 18, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will whistle for the fly that is in the farthest part of the ridges of Egypt, to the south. The bee that is in the land of Assyria will come like a bee. Bzzz. You're going to hear him come. Have you seen those really kind of crazy movies, you know, where the big enemies come over the top, you can hear them, and the thunder is coming? That's what's happening here. You can feel the enemy coming. That's how destructive it's going to be. Verse 19, they will come, all of them will rest in the desolate valleys, in the clefts of the rocks, and on the thorns, and in all the pastures. In the same day, the Lord will shave with a hired razor those from beyond the river, and the king of Assyria, the head and the hair and the legs will also be removed, and the beard's going to be removed. Oh my goodness. And in that day, a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep. So it shall be from the abundance of the milk they give that he will eat curds. That's all he's got, just curds and honey. That's all he can eat in the land. Verse 23, and it shall happen in that day that wherever there could be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver, it be for briars and thorns. It's going to be worth nothing. With arrows and bows, men will come there, because all the land will become briars and thorns. Assyria is going to come over the top and just ransack the entire nation. When is this going to happen? When a child is born, before the age of 2, you're going to see the nation be destroyed. Chapter 8. Here is the fulfillment of Emmanuel. Moreover, the Lord said to me, take a large scroll, write on it with a man's pen concerning Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. Oh, you like that one? That's the longest name in the Bible. Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. Everyone say it. Ready? Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. Yeah, don't name your child that one. Mahar Shalal Hashbaz basically means, hurry up, you're going to be plundered. It's just a matter of seconds, you're going to go down. Plunder and spoils are right there at your fingertips. Here's a child is going to be born. Name him, you're doomed very quickly, and all the spoils of your land are toast. Verse 2. And I will take for myself faithful witnesses to record all of this, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jerechabiah. Verse 3, here we go. Isaiah writes, then I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said to me, call his name Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, Mommy, Daddy, the riches of Damascus, Samaria, and Assyria will all be taken away. You see that? A child is born. A son was given to Isaiah. And as that takes place, the text tells us in verse 4 that Damascus and Syria and Assyria will all take them away. This all happens in verse 4, before the child can even cry out, Mom and Dad. Does that sound familiar from chapter 7? Almost verbatim. The Lord spoke to me again, saying, inasmuch as these people have refused the waters of Shiloh that flow softly. The waters of Shiloh is the idea of worship. They have refused the worship of God. They rejoice in Rezin. They rejoice in Syria. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord brings them up over the waters of the mighty river Euphrates, the strong and mighty. The king of Assyria and all of his glory will go up over its channels, will go up over its banks, will pass through Judah, will overthrow and pass over, will reach up to your neck, stretching out your wings, will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Be shattered, you peoples, be broken in pieces, give ear. All from far countries, gird yourselves, be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, but be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, but it will not come. It'll come to nothing. Speak the word, but it will not stand. For Emmanuel, God is with us. Verse 12 goes on to say, but something's going to happen. Don't be afraid. I'm still going to be there with you. Emmanuel, right? God with us. So don't be afraid. But they are afraid. The parallels are amazing between chapter 7 and chapters 8. Can you see that? It's an amazing parallel. In other words, Emmanuel in 7:14 has been fulfilled fully in chapter 8. That's not shock talk radio or anything. It's not supposed to be controversial. The reality is that Isaiah hears from the Lord and says, when a woman bears a son, you will name him Emmanuel. And when that happens, before the child is even 2 years old, before he can cry out, Mom and Dad, before he can eat real food, this is going to come upon you, O Israel. Assyria is going to come down and ransack you. The child is born, Mahershala al Hashbaz. And all of the things that were described in chapter 7 take place exactly the way it took place in chapter 8. In other words, if there's a prophecy in Scripture, know that God will fulfill it. Hands down. It was fulfilled in Ahaz's day. Bank on it. If God says, you know what, Ahaz, I'll give you a sign. You're too wimpy to ask for a sign. I'll give you a sign. Woman's going to bear a child. You name him Emmanuel. Before he's two, this is all going to happen. And you're going to know that when that child is born, you're toast because Assyria's coming over the top and you're utterly destroyed. That's really the end of the story. That is Emmanuel, Mahershala al Hashbaz. However, Matthew picks up this verse in Matthew chapter 1. And he says, let's go to Matthew chapter 1. And he says, oh, I know the story. We all know the story of Emmanuel. It's a heartbreaking story for the nation of Israel. Chapter 7, chapter 8, no good. Chapter 9 is awesome. A Messiah is going to come. He's going to be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting God, right? The Everlasting Father, Almighty God, the Prince of Peace. The government's going to be on his shoulders. But until then, we're destroyed because of Ahaz and the evil kingdom of Israel. Matthew picks up on this in chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, was not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly, but he thought about these things, and behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you, Mary, your wife, for she is conceived in her, is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save, Yeshua, he will save his people from their sins. But Matthew goes on to say in verse 22, all of this was done that it would be ultimately fulfilled, spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, saying, behold, the virgin will be with child and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And Joseph, being aroused in his sleep, did just as the angel said, and took him, his wife, and did not know her until she brought forth her firstborn son, and they called his name Jesus. Everyone knows the story of Emmanuel. All good Jewish communities know everything about Emmanuel. However, Isaiah looks at this and says, there is a greater Emmanuel. There's a greater Emmanuel than what was fulfilled in chapter 7. There's an ultimate fulfillment of Emmanuel. See, there's really two fulfillments going on. The first historical fulfillment, clearly in chapter 8. I love the scriptures and how they do that. We look at the scriptures and there's an ultimate fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7 right next to it in chapter 8 historically. And as Isaiah or as Matthew looks at the life of Israel and the life of Jesus, he says, that Emmanuel, God with us, oh my goodness, he is so much greater than the first Emmanuel. So much greater. Yes, it was fulfilled, but you could say it was like super fulfilled. It was uber fulfilled. It was awesomely fulfilled. The first Emmanuel was born of a woman married to Isaiah. The greater Emmanuel was born to a virgin conceived by the Holy Spirit. What a super fulfillment of Isaiah 7. Yes, Isaiah 7 was fulfilled in Isaiah 8, but Matthew says there's even a greater fulfillment that I see in Emmanuel. Emmanuel is only used in two places in the scripture. Chapter 7 and 8 of Isaiah and Matthew 1. That's it. There's no other place in the Bible where Emmanuel is even used. Isaiah looks at the great Emmanuel of chapter 7 and 8, signifying the destruction of Israel, seeing something about the person and work of Jesus. The first Emmanuel learned how to choose good and evil, learned how to refuse evil. The greater Emmanuel was born perfect, holy, and righteous. He's the greater. He's the greatest Emmanuel. The first Emmanuel brought down King Ahaz. The greater Emmanuel brought down sin and death. The first Emmanuel condemned Israel's evil kingdom. The greater Emmanuel delivered the kingdom of heaven to us. The first Emmanuel signified death of a nation because of sinful activity. The greater Emmanuel saved us of our sins because of a selfless Savior. The ultimate fulfillment of Emmanuel, God with us, is clearly Matthew 1, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But we can't forget about chapter 8 first, so I just wanted to make sure we're all clear. The ultimate fulfillment is Christ, but the near fulfillment is Mahershala Hashbaz, which makes the story to me even greater. As there was one who fulfilled the prophecy to Isaiah that there was going to be doom and gloom, there would be one who would come, born of a virgin, born conceived of God himself, that would wipe away our sins. What an awesome Emmanuel. Like I said, Emmanuel is only used in the New Testament here in Matthew. And Matthew's gospel is so full of Emmanuel-type phraseology. While Emmanuel isn't used, the idea of God with us is used ubiquitously through the book of Matthew. Let me highlight just four or five of them for you. Chapter 4, verse 19 of Matthew. Is it true that God will be with us? We know his name is Yeshua, Jesus. This is just the Greek rendering is all. There's no difference between Jesus and Yeshua. It's just one's an Old Testament word, one's a New Testament word. His name is Emmanuel, God with us, Yeshua. Matthew 4, 18, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then he said to them, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and they followed him. This word follow does not mean I'm walking behind you. This word follow is deute, which means come to me. Be with me. Have relationship with me. I am with you. When Matthew calls his disciples, he's not saying, follow me. He's saying, be with me. Come with me. Come alongside me. And immediately they left their nets, and they indeed wanted to come alongside Jesus. He is with us. Chapter 8, verse 7. Matthew 8, starting in verse 5. And when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come. I will come. I will be with him, and I will heal him. I will be there. He's there when there's hurts. He's there during death of loved ones. He's there. His presence is there. Go to chapter 11. 11:28. Come to me. Be with me. Come to me. I want to be with you all. You are laboring, heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle, lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Oh, in him we find rest. Rest. Come to me. I want to be with you. Chapter 17. Chapter 17, the wonderful transfiguration of Jesus. As the disciples are watching the man Jesus, they don't fully understand who he is. And God transfigures him into all of his glory. Peter doesn't know what to do. He says, let's make tabernacles and worship all of you guys, Moses and Elijah and Jesus. I mean, you're all gods to me. You know, I mean, let's make tabernacles and worship you all. I can't believe Moses is there, right? The ultimate prophet. And then Elijah, like the prophet of the kings, like two awesome prophets. And then there's Jesus, the prophet, right? Let's worship all y'all equally. Like what? God then speaks. Verse 5, while he was still speaking, that's Peter, right? Still talking. Oh, we should do this. We should do this. There's Jesus transfigured before him. And he's still talking. What should we do now? What should we? He's talking. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son whom I am well pleased, hear him. And when his disciples heard this, they fell on their faces, greatly afraid, as if they were dead. They heard the voice of Yahweh, and they fall flat on their faces, as if they were just dead. Yet, verse 7, but Jesus came to them. That word come to them means he laid down with them, held on to them. He gave them a big hug as they were on the ground. Jesus, in all of his transfigured glory, comes down and just lays on them and says, what? Well, he touched them, gave them a big hug, and he said, arise. Greek, let me help you up. Let me help you up. I'm here with you. Yes, I'm transfigured in all my glory. I'm so much bigger, better than you are. I am wonderful. Not in a prideful way, right? Like he is. He is awesome. He is incomprehensible. And yet in all of his glory, he lays down, reaches the men and says, let me help you up. I'm here for you. I am with you. Chapter 18, one page over. Oh, then they're sinning brothers and sisters. Yuck. How are we going to handle discipline? How are we going to handle the discipline of one another when each of us sins? Are we just going to kick them out? Are we going to shove them aside? Are we going to restore? Verse 15 of chapter 18. Moreover, when a brother sins against you, go tell him regularly his fault between you and him alone, and keep at it until there's restoration. Do this until you've gained a brother. It's not a one-shot deal. It's continuously be in his life. Do what you can to restore a relationship. If he over time is unwilling to hear, then take a brother or two. That is, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word would be established. If that doesn't work, if he refuses to hear him, then bring it to the church, the small group, the small body. And if he refuses even the church, then you know what? You need to let him go. At some point, there needs to be a separation that takes place. But do everything you can to restore. Verse 20, why? Because where two or three are gathered together, I'm there with them. When discipline needs to take place, I'm there. When you have to go and confront a brother or sister in their sin, I'm there with you. Don't be afraid. Let God's peace, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. Remember what Pastor Rick said about Euodia and Syntyche? They're fighting with each other, but God's presence there in prayer can restore the relationship because God's presence is promised to be with us. He's with us during times of discipline and hardship that we go through. Chapter 28, last chapter. I find it so interesting that Matthew closes his gospel with the last phrase, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew chapter 1 starts with, name him Emmanuel, God with us. The last verse in Matthew 28:20 says, guess what? I'm with you until the end of the age. I'll be with you when you, I'll be with you always, in every circumstance. Living life together, being discipled by Christ himself, being trained, being taught. He's with us through sorrow, through death, through hurt, through healing of our souls. He's with us, giving us rest when we're weary. He's there for us when we're fearful and afraid and even feeling condemned for how stupid we've been. He's with us when we need to be disciplined, when we need to be confronted in our sins. He's there when you have to go do that with another brother or sister. His presence is there, and he's always with us, providing everything we need for spiritual growth, right to the end of the age. That is Emmanuel, God with us. What an ultimate fulfillment. It isn't just the fulfillment in chapter 8, which is fine. If that's all it was, that's great. There was an Emmanuel, and when that Emmanuel was born, Israel. It happened exactly the way God said. But Matthew looks at even something greater, and that's the person and work of Christ. He is our Emmanuel. He is ultimately, comprehensively, God with us. He is all, and there's dozens more in Matthew. I just listed 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. There's so many in Matthew of, I'm with you through these things. Yes, what a wonderful time of year to look at the names and characteristics of this Jesus being born and ultimately dying for our sins. His name? Wonderful. Incomprehensible. Unknowable. It's unfathomable. He's impossible to understand or comprehend. That's the word wonderful. I can't comprehend this Jesus. He's so far. Does anyone have 100%, you know, like everything you need to know about Jesus in a little book and that's all you need to know? Every day is a new experience with the living Christ, isn't it? Every day is new. We know his mercies are new every morning. Mercies is, in the Hebrew, there's singular, there's dual, and there's plural. Plural is more than two. Dual is two. His mercies are three or more every day. God's character revealed to us is new every day. He is so unknowable. However, 9:6 goes on to say that he is counselor. He made himself known. The unknowable has made himself known. He is the wonderful counselor. They're almost oxymorons. He is the incomprehensible one who made himself comprehensible. He is unfathomable, but made himself knowable. He is the counselor, the all-wise one who makes himself known. He is Almighty God. He is all-powerful. He's victorious. He's the everlasting Father. He's the one who's caring, who's loving, who's nurturing, who's protecting. He is the Prince of Peace. He's the champion of wholeness and completeness. He is Emmanuel, God with us, and he is Jesus, the one who saves us for our sins. Yes, we have so much to celebrate this Christmas. So much to celebrate. So much joy we should have in knowing our Savior is all of these things wrapped into one little baby with swaddling clothes, worshipped by angels and wise men and Mary and Joseph. This wonderful Jesus, so incomprehensible, made himself known as a baby. Think about how awesome God coming in the flesh to die for your sins is. Oh, we are the most blessed people on the face of this planet, aren't we? We are the most blessed. This Jesus is our Emmanuel. He is God with us. Someday, we'll be with God forever. All because of Jesus. Born of a virgin, Joseph should have just gotten rid of him. Worshipped. Angels come down and describe and disclose the glory of God. Here's a little baby. Oh, that's so awesome. Never lose the simplicity and the grandeur of the Christmas story. As my mom and I were driving in this morning, mom says, you know what's so awesome about Sunday? It's Easter and Christmas every Sunday. It's Easter and Christmas every Sunday. We get to celebrate that every single Sunday. Jesus born to die for our sins, and we celebrate that every week. Oh, no matter what your week might hold, oh, the good things that may come, Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, all that, maybe some family kind of weirdness here and there, you know? Maybe some stress after Christmas, the post-Christmas blues or something, you know? Yeah, just remember the simplicity of this awesome Christmas story is that God is with you. Heavenly Father, we just pause right now to say thank you, thank you, thank you. We worship you, we praise you for all that you've done. You are the greatest Emmanuel ever. Eventually, you're going to judge sin for sure. Sometimes we want you to judge sin a little more quickly than you do. Oh, but right now we are so grateful, God, that you came in the flesh, humbled yourself, took on the form of man, and in the fullness of time would die for our sins. We are so, so, so utterly grateful for your provisions. We don't have to strive for salvation. We don't have to strive to try to get right with you. By faith, we trust that you did all of the work, and we simply respond by thanking you for saving us of our sins. So glad we don't have to work out our salvation. You know, we don't have to work out, we don't have to figure out what I need to do today in order to be right with you. Thank you for making us right with you. You are a great Yeshua, Savior of our sins. You will always and promise to be with us always, right up until that last moment when we're face to face with you. There's never a blink of an eye where we're apart from you. By faith, we trust and believe. We thank you for this awesome Christmas season to reflect the awesome character of your Son, Jesus Christ. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Merry Christmas, everyone. Well, let's worship.